I want to thank everyone for coming. I want to read a little portion of Scripture in Galatians. Galatians in chapter 5. Galatas, yo creo que así se dice en español. Capítulo 5, y vamos a estar leyendo versículo 7. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. It says, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Never give up. That was a theme of the address that Winston Churchill gave to his men in World War II. And these were the men who knew what it was to go through long, dark, cold, damp nights and to suffer in the cold. These were men who knew what it was to suffer through the heat of battle during the day. These were men who knew what it was to suffer sorrow as they would look to their left and to their right and their fellow comrades were dying. Tragic deaths out in the middle of the battlefields. These were men who knew what it was to feel defeated, as it appeared as if the enemy was coming in and conquering here and conquering there and conquering over there again, and these men would feel a sense of great defeat in their life. These were men who felt discouragement, because if the enemy is conquering so much and he's continuing to gain territory here and there, then why go on? Why continue suffering? Why continue this war? Why not just throw the towel in and give up? And in the middle of all of that, the message they were hearing from their leader was, never, never, never give up. Powerful words, but difficult words in a time of a difficult situation. And as you well know, we're in a battle too. And it's not a battle with drones and tanks and cannons and guns. It's rather a battle that is on a spiritual level between our enemy, who is Satan himself, and the world and the flesh which dwells inside of us. And we battle them all the time on a spiritual level. But it's a very real thing. It's not figurative. It's not a picture. Our life's experience as Christians here in the world, when the Bible talks about us on a battleground, being soldiers on that battleground, it's not creating a picture and saying it's like being a soldier on a battleground. No, no, no. The Bible makes very clear we are in a battleground. We are soldiers. And imagining that we're not there doesn't take us off the battleground. You've probably felt those arrows of sorrow, where in quiet times of your life, you've cried tears that only you and God know about, that were sealed off in an envelope so nobody else could know. You've felt the arrows of sorrow before in this battle. No doubt you have felt the arrows of discouragement, as it seems as if the enemy, Satan, and the world and its philosophies and the flesh come along and start making ground among God's people. And those who we grew up with, they were right next to us when we were children. Today, somewhere they're out in the world and we don't even know where they are. And it seems as if the enemy is coming in and gaining ground among God's people. You've felt the arrows of discouragement. Perhaps those arrows have landed even closer as we feel the arrows of discouragement in our own children. Or perhaps they land closer in our marriage. Or perhaps they even land closer as we watch as the enemy gains territory and ground in our own lives. You've felt the arrows of sorrow. You've felt the arrows of discouragement in your life. And no doubt you've felt the arrows of defeat in your life, where there have been times when it comes to this idea of living your Christian life, you get to the point where, what's the sense moving forward if I'm losing so much ground? Why not throw the towel in now? Why make all of the sacrifices if it's not coming out the way I wanted it to, or if I'm not showing any fruit for God? And you felt the arrows of discouragement slide in. You've felt the arrows of temptation as they come along and they grab a hold of your heart and they want to pull you away from the very Savior you love. You've felt the arrows of trials and how you handle those trials and how you go through those trials and difficult times. You've felt all those arrows before. Can I tell you that there's a message that comes down from our commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ himself? He says it with authority because he has prints of nails in his hands and in his feet. And he tells you and I, Christian, tonight, never, never, never give up. I don't know why I felt it important to start with that type of an introduction, but I feel it to be important for some reason or another, and I hope that someone here can use that in their life. But you see, the Bible doesn't only tell us the reality of the fact that you and I are in a spiritual war. And there's a spiritual battleground going on and that you and I are soldiers in it. And expose to us the reality of that. But here, the Apostle Paul, and he's writing a letter to the Galatians, the believers there, and he's picturing the Christian experience now. Now it's not necessarily a literal thing like the war, but rather it's a figurative thing. It's a picture of, and he's saying, listen, your life, your Christian experience here, now, I want you to picture it now as a runner. And you come there to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7, and it says, ye did run well. Ye did run well. What I want to focus my attention on this evening with the help of the Lord and then over the next couple of moments is this. Being able to diagnose the athlete. To diagnose the athlete. Ye did run well. It's in the past tense. There was a time when there was a whole bunch of vigor in life and vigor in for the things of God, but now it seems to have been put aside. It's no longer there. Ye did run well. The athlete. The first thing that I want you to consider is this, that when it comes to God's athletes, we're not running in a sprint where where the gun goes off and a thousand meters later, you're done. 300 feet down the road, you're done. And you give it all you got to the finish line and then it's all over. We're not running in a sprint, brethren and sisters. The picture here of this runner is one who's in a marathon. And he's in it for the long run. And when the gun goes off at the starting line, he's not giving up merely 1,000 meters later. He's going on for the long run. It's a marathon. And that's what the problem was here with the Galatians. When all of a sudden, when they were saved, they were on fire for the things of God and they're moving on. But the problem was is that they pictured this more as a sprint than a marathon. Ye did run well. It was something in the past. You used to be warm and hot and moving forward for God, but now things have gotten cold. We want to diagnose the symptoms of an athlete and a backslider and see how that applies to us in our lives. What's the difference between a sprint and a marathon? Well, again, excuse the analogy, but this is how it came to me. Remember when your son wanted that new bike? I'm assuming two things. You have a son and he wanted a bike. And so you bought him the bike for his birthday or whatever it was, and he's all excited about it, and he's just taken up with it. And you know, the next morning, just he set his alarm clock for 3 a.m. because he didn't want to waste time. Get up, eat the cereal, get outside, get on that bike, and get practicing. And it didn't matter if he fell. He didn't get discouraged. He was going and going and going. He was trying to do all of his tricks and trying to learn how to go without putting his hands on the handlebars. All of this was happening. He was so involved and wrapped up with that bike. But what happened a month later? What happened 6 months later? The interest started tapering off. And that bike finds itself in the garage, and it's not getting the attention it used to get. That bike finds itself gathering dust. And before you know it, oh, that bike? Oh, yeah, that bike. What happened? The novelty of it wore off. It was a great thing at first, but as time went on, the novelty of it wore off. And that's the same idea with these Christians here. You know, they're newly saved, as it were. The gunshot has just gone off for the race, and they're on fire for God, and the novelty is all there. Yeah, this thing about going to the gospel hall. Let's all go. I'll go with you while we sing inside the car. Yeah, I love it. This is great, and I love these hymns, and I love this atmosphere, and I'm coming to the meetings all the time, and I'm moving forward. I love listening to the Word of God. I'm into the Bible all the time, and then all of a sudden, the novelty wears out. The novelty of coming to the hall, the novelty of being with the Christians, the novelty of reading your Bible all of the time, the novelty of all this life of Christianity, all of its glitter and novelty starts to slip off. And now the true test of your loyalty steps in. Were you doing all of this out of novelty, or were you doing all of this out of loyalty? You see, a sprint runner, he's doing from the starting line to the finish line. He's doing it out of novelty. It's a quick thing and it's over. But a marathon person, he's doing this out of loyalty. He's living his life out of loyalty for the Lord. And the question comes, if you're still in that phase of your Christian experience where it's all the novelty of it, great, enjoy it while you have it. But there's going to come a time where you're going to be tested, because a novelty will seem to have worn off, and you're going to be tested in the area of your loyalty to the Word of God, your loyalty to the things of God. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? That's the picture that the Apostle Paul is rising here. So what I want to do is I want to spend a couple of minutes taking a look at symptoms in our Christian life of how we can detect that we're actually backsliding as Christians. How can we detect that our feet are slipping from the things of God? The first one I want you to consider is prayerless praying. Now, that sounds weird, but I did that on purpose. Prayerless praying. You remember when praying used to be that time alone between you and God, and you loved it, and you couldn't wait to be with the Lord? And when you were alone with the Lord, you could just lay your heart out before Him. But now, as time rolls forward, you begin to, well, the reality of it becomes more of a formality. And you just do it just because. You don't do it out of an appreciation that you're actually talking to God in heaven, and that it actually costs the blood of your Savior for you to be able to be on your knees before the Lord. You're doing it more out of a guilt trip, because you know that if you don't pray, well, that's just not a good thing. Sometimes it goes even further than that, where prayer and the value of prayer begins to slip down lower and lower on the totem pole. And then all of a sudden, we're not praying anymore. We're not praying like we used to. We're not spending time with the Lord like we used to. How is your prayer life? That is one very good indicator as to where you are spiritually and if you're backsliding, is your prayer life. Do you enjoy it? Do you enter before the presence of the Lord because you want to be there, or because you feel obligated to be there? Is there still the richness that is there, or has it lost its novelty? You know, sometimes in life, brethren and sisters, something could happen. We could be living our lives almost carelessly, you might say, and we may be living our lives over here almost disconnected from God. We haven't made contact with heaven for a while, and then all of a sudden we get into a car accident, or all of a sudden we need God right now, and then we go to pray, and then the brakes go on, and we say, you can't pray. You're not right with God. Have you ever been there? You go to approach the throne of God, and all of a sudden a seed comes down in your heart that says, you can't pray. You're not right with God. Ever been there? That's a good indication you're backsliding. Symptoms of backsliding. Symptoms of the runner. Prayerless prayers before God. When you read the words of Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, Wherefore the Lord said, forasmuch as this people draw near unto me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. And you read those words and you think to yourself, that's me. That would be first indication. I'm backsliding. Prayerless prayer. But you know, the next indication of backsliding is an indifference to the Word of God. An indifference to the Word of God. This would include your Bible reading during the day. Do you read every day? Last time we were together, we were taking a look at the importance of not just reading, but understanding that when you open up the Bible, you're opening it up to nourish your soul. You're not reading it just to see if you still understand how to read English, but you're reading it because you've got to nourish your soul. And you feed from it. It's your very nourishment for your growth spiritually. Are you reading your Bible every day? You may be saying to yourself, well, I'm not a reader. Me and reading are like oil and water. We don't mix. Do you know the truth of the matter is? You're looking at a person who all the way through grade school went through the RSP classes because I hated reading. I hated reading. Reading and me did not mix. We were like oil and water. I hated reading. What if the Lord brings you to that special girl or that special guy and they send you a text or an email? And next time you see them, you're like, did you get my email? I don't like reading. You might get slapped. Well, you probably should get slapped. What a phony excuse. We go to heaven, and the Lord who gave us this blessed book that is alive and pure and clean and true, as we've already been considering before, the magnificent book, it's not an ordinary book. It's an extraordinary book. And we stand before God, and God says, have you been reading my email? I don't like to read. That won't hold water. Hello. It won't. You know what God's going to turn around and tell you? You lived in a day and age where you didn't have to read it. You could have gone online and hit that little button that said play, and it would have read it to you. See, the point wasn't that you had problems with reading. The point was you were backsliding. There's where it was. You're backsliding. Because your love for the Word of God wasn't there. Indications of backsliding, prayerless praying. How about the Word of God? And I don't have an appreciation for it. But what about moving forward? Not just in my daily reading, but what about the Word of God in a situation like this? Where we come together and the Bible is open and we talk about it. And the truths of the Word of God are being expounded to God's people. And we listen to them. Brethren and sisters, why is this hall not packed tonight with people? Because there's a loss of appreciation for the Word of God, not only in the book form, but as it's preached. People have lost the appreciation for the Word of God. And it's a sad thing. It's a very sad thing. That's where I understand, you know what? I'm backsliding from the things of God. You know, when you know that you're right with God, you can sit in a meeting and the Bible is open and you drink in the blessed Word of God, and it's so refreshing and it's so nourishing to you. And you could be like the psalmist could say in Psalms chapter 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. That on Lord's Day morning, when that alarm goes off, does your head feel like helium or does your head feel like a bowling ball? One or the other. Do you know when that alarm goes off and you know, hey, you know, today we're going to go fishing, or today we're going to go biking, or today we're going to go camping, or today we're going to go whatever. You know, it tends to be that motivation to get you up and out of bed. What about the idea of the alarm going off when you say, today I'm going to go to the house of the Lord and I'm going to worship the Almighty God of heaven? Is that there? Because if it's not, I'm backsliding. I'm backsliding. I've lost an appreciation for the word preached. I've lost an appreciation for the word in the book. But what about the word personified in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? all of a sudden he doesn't become precious to me anymore. You've ever heard about the hymn that talks about the old, old story, yet it's ever new. Sometimes if we're backsliding, that old, old story will continue just being older and older and older. And it doesn't quite strike us the same way when we keep hearing, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And we hear those words over and over and over again when those words begin to get cold. And an appreciation for what Christ did for me at the cross of Calvary begins to get cold. I'm backsliding. The word personified in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. To sit and listen to my brethren in morning meeting, and sometimes, yes, they may have some thoughts that I've heard before, but can I appreciate them again, afresh and anew, the fact that Christ has died for me and my sin at the cross of Calvary? All of a sudden, the word of God becomes boring if I'm backsliding. But not only does our prayer life a good indication if we're backsliding, not only is a disinterest to the things of God and the Word of God become a good indication of the fact that I'm backsliding, but what about the growing inner corruptions? Or you might call them cultivating corruption. You see, my spirit has to feed on something. My soul has to feed on something, just like my body needs to feed on something. If I don't feed my body, I die. So I have to be eating all the time. My spirit and soul are always eating all of the time. If I'm not praying like I should, and I don't have an appreciation for the Bible like I should, then what is left over to feed my soul? The chips and dip of the world. That's what's left. That's what's left. And then I begin to cultivate sin within my life and within my heart and within my mind. And it becomes a secret area I don't want anybody else to know about. I don't want anybody else to embark in that section of my life. Because you know what? I'm entertaining this, you know, and I can't give it up. Because you know what? I'm not feeding myself properly spiritually. And so I'm going to entertain this over here on the side. And we begin to bring sin into our lives. And we begin to minimize the seriousness of sin. And when we look at sin within our lives, catch this because it's very important. When we look at the sin that begins to cultivate in our lives from a lack of being in touch with heaven, here's the important part, so don't miss it. We become more concerned with the consequences of our sin and how they will directly affect us. Then we become concerned with the fact that our sin offends God. We become motivated to do or not to do, to think or not to think, based upon the consequences. And we think to ourselves, if I could do this or do it this way, if I did this or if I did this, then you know the consequences won't land so hard on me because, and we're all self-centered right there. And we fail to think about the fact that our sin offends God. That's self-centered, not God-centered. That's backsliding. When the motive becomes selfish instead of divine, for remaining clean, keeping my life clean and pure and hating sin like God hates it, when I have a divine motive in my heart and my mind, then I'm going to grow spiritually. Why? Because I'm going to look at sin the way God looks at sin. I'm not going to look at sin as, well, I will weigh up the consequences. Let's just see how that works out. Cultivating sin within my life because of a lack of prayer, because of a lack of feeding on God's word, I begin to cultivate that sin inside the life. Signs of backsliding. Do you know, another sign of backsliding is I begin to get an increasing love for the world and what the world's glitter has for me. And James chapter 4 and verse 4 gives a clear definition of the way God looks at this. He says, Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I begin to have a friendship for the world. And the world starts to have its influence on me, and I can start allowing the world's influence to have on me, on the way I think, on the way I dress, on the way I behave, on the way I do things in life, because the world's influences get stronger and stronger. As it were, the world's influences grow while biblical influences shrink on the opposite side. A love for the world is a very good indicator that I'm backsliding. And as this love for the world starts to move into one Christian, two Christians, three Christians, four Christians, before you know it, it starts moving right into the body of Christ, and it moves right into the assembly. And now the assembly is dressing and thinking and acting and behaving just the way the world is. And the way God set up the assembly is for them to be going in opposite directions. The world is on a course towards destruction, and the assembly is on a course towards that which of the things of God. But as we acquire the things of the world in our life, we begin to change the course of the assembly, and they go parallel right toward destruction. Indications of backsliding, where I begin to adopt the world's philosophies into my life, and the world's glitter becomes more important to me. Can I tell you, you're going to be up against tremendous odds if you decide to live your life the way the Bible tells you to. You're going to be up against tremendous odds to reject the world. And say it with a true heart, you say, take the world, but give me Jesus. I'm talking with an honest heart, not with a double face, but with an honest heart, we say, take the world. You're going to be up against obstacles. You know why? Because there's other Christians who are going to point the finger at you, and you're going to say, you're just being legalistic. And you know what's going to happen right there at that spot? You're going to begin to think to yourself, well, maybe so. Maybe I can let go of this, and maybe I can let go of this, and maybe I can let go of that. Can I just tell you with love that if you follow the scriptures and the truth of the Word of God, and you're being called legalistic for doing so, it's a very, 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 very good indication that the person who's calling you that themselves have things in their lives that they can't let go of. And they know that those things are holding them back from moving forward spiritually. And if you let go of them and move forward, it's going to make them look worse. So the best they can do is keep you back. The things of this world and a love for them are going to increase. And when that happens, I'm backsliding. But you know, brethren and sisters, one last point, and I'm going to leave it with you, and that is this. Another symptom of backsliding is when Christians begin to not love their fellow Christians. Not love their fellow Christians. That love for one another begins to fall apart. An appreciation for each other begins to fall apart. And this believer over here has this thing against this believer over here, and then there's enmity and strife among the believers. And there's difficulty. Yes, but he said this and she said that. And did you see what he's doing? And that's not right. And this isn't correct. You know, those think that you might be 100% true. That the other person is doing wrong and this person is doing right. And you're pointing the fingers. But you want to know what? Do you want to know what? A lack of love for fellow believers is a very strong indication that you're slipping. Look at your life openly before God. Should God love you less for who you really are when nobody's looking? Should God love you less for who you are and the decisions you make when nobody else knows about them and nobody else is going to be aware of the consequence of those decisions? Should God love you less for who you really are? No. He loves you and he knows you. Wow. If that doesn't humble you, something's wrong. And if I'm to love my fellow brethren and sisters, and I'm allowing perhaps their weaknesses to slip me up from loving them, I'm not loving them the way God loves me. And if I don't love them the way God loves me, then there's a very good indication that I'm backsliding spiritually. Maybe after listening to a message like this, you think to yourself, wow, I need to start getting things right with God. I feel like I need to turn my path around. Can I tell you, after a message like this, I feel like I need to turn my path around. But can I stop or end the message with this? Instead of allowing a message like this to discourage you to throw the towel in, just let me leave these words with you. Never, never, never give up. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before thee today. We're thankful for the word of God. We thank thee for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And truly we can sing, our God is an awesome God. And truly we can say that our Lord Jesus Christ loved us unto death. And truly our relationship with him is very precious to us. As we would consider the challenges that we've been looking at tonight in diagnosing an athlete in the runner, we would picture each one of us as a runner in this race. We pray, Lord, that we will take to heart and analyze if our steps are starting to go astray. And if they are, we pray, Lord, that we might have the humility and the grace, as well as the strength and the desire given to us by the Holy Spirit of God, and the power to make our steps right, that we might run that race well, that it may not be said of us, ye did run well, as if it was something in the past tense, but Lord, that our passion and our desire will be to presently run well for the things of God and for the glory of God. Truly tonight we're challenged. As we would consider these things, we pray, Lord, that we may have the attitude of never giving up, because we have our eye on the prize, realizing that someday we will be in heaven and home, and we will never regret keeping right on the course. Being in heaven and looking back upon our life's experience, we will never regret saying no to temptation. We will never regret having positively taken the trials that have been given to us. We will never regret passing our sorrows into the presence of our God. We will never regret opening and loving the Word of God. We pray, Lord, that we may not lose sight on the temporal things that are all around us, but keep our focus on the things of God and grow, not allowing the legitimate things of this world to take our life and strangle it and to dwarf our spiritual experience. Help us to grow, Lord. Help us to take the thorns out of our fields and the rocks out of our fields, so the seed that is sown may be on good ground and may bring forth fruit plentiful for the glory of God. So we commit ourselves before thee tonight, giving thee thanks once again for thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.